All right, it's quiz time. I think I got some easy questions today. Let's see. See how you do back here. All right, you guys ready? Here's the first one. How was John Mark related to Barnabas? This is interaction. We can speak up. You say cousin. Anyone else? Any other answers? Nephew. I heard nephew. Huh. Two different answers so far. Any others? I heard brother. Okay. You ready for the answer? Okay, here's the answer. Bring it up. A nephew or a cousin? You ready for that? More likely a cousin. It depends. We're not absolutely 100% sure. What we do know, he was definitely related, and I believe it is cousin. But the word is interchangeable a little bit when you look into it, so there is some argument. But I believe thoroughly it is. If you look to Colossians 4:10, it says, "So does Mark, Barnabas' cousin, as you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way." So I do believe this to be true. Anyways, okay, you ready for your next one? What book in the Bible did John Mark write? Come on, louder. Mark. All right. It's important, though, because we're going to be really starting to get introduced to him as we're studying through Acts. So as we study and we see this John Mark, we can realize this is the John Mark who wrote the book of Mark. So I think it's good for you to know as we study in Acts, the people that we're talking about are who they are and what they've done and how they've contributed. All right, this is going to be an easy one. True or false? John the Baptist wore clothes made of goat hair. Call it out. Come on. False. It was camel hair. All right. This one's a little more complicated. Ready? As a baby, this Old Testament, we always got to do a little new, a little old. As a baby, how was Moses saved from Pharaoh's murderous decree? As a baby, how was Moses saved from Pharaoh's murderous decree? A basket. I heard it up here. Good job. So Moses was put in a basket. He was then left by the river. Pharaoh's daughter saw him, then adopted him. We know the story well. All right. So with another Old Testament question, who was the most savvy businesswoman in the Bible? Who was the most savvy businesswoman in the Bible? For those who are wondering, savvy is very smart. Very intuitive. I don't know what another word for savvy is. All right, lights are, guess what? Pharaoh's daughter also. You know why? She went down to the bank of the Nile and pulled out a little profit. Leave that up there for a minute so they can, those that are still reading it can understand that. That's my joke for the day. Terrible joke, huh? All right. Well, today we're going to be in Acts 13. And, you know, when I studied today, or this week, interesting is I was planning on going through 12 verses. That was my plan. Guess how many we're going to get through? Three. Three verses today. But we don't want to take too long because we got tacos waiting. So we're going to pick up in Acts 13 today. And again, as always, a quick review to where we've been at. We've learned about the church of Antioch and how the church was thriving even though it was in a pagan city. It was amazing what God was doing there. And if we remember back, if you were to look back in your Bibles in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we know this is when the church basically kind of begun, when the people were scattered through the persecution. And that persecution was due to Saul. And also at that same time, Stephen was martyred. And then in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, we read that these believers who had fled then taught the word of God to the people of Antioch. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, many of these people then turned to Jesus. And this church was birthed, a truly a Gentile church. Now, we know the story that we've been studying. The news of this church, the news of these converts then somehow reached back to Jerusalem. They heard. So then, remember, they sent Barnabas. It was like a scouting trip, right? Go see what's going on up there. We've heard some great news. Go look. And after he witnessed in Antioch what God had been doing, he went and got Saul. Remember? He's been missing for 10 years or something. 10 years. And he went and got him, and he grabbed him and says, "Hey, come with me. There's a revival taking place, and we need to minister to these people." So this Gentile church was born, and even in the end, as we studied, it was thriving, even to the point where they had a prophet come, they sent support back to their Jewish brothers in Jerusalem. Now, last week, we studied about Peter's jailbreak, and that ended with Acts chapter 12, verse 25. We've seen Saul, Barnabas, and John Mark then after they brought the gifts to Jerusalem, then they returned back to Antioch to serve, my assumption, at this church. And when we pick up in Acts chapter 13, I mean, we just like, oh, Acts 13, time has passed, right? We're going to study in 13. It's probably about 2 years. We don't have an exact timeline, roughly, but considerable amount of time has passed and is taking place when we start this story and read through 13 in the first 3 verses. So keep that in mind. Now, I got a few questions to think about. You can write these down or just keep them in your mind that I want you to think about as we go through these 3 verses today. My first question: what does a biblical model look like for a local church? What is the biblical model we are going to see in Scripture for the local church today? Think about that. Second question I have: what examples are given for those who are sent from the church? What examples will we see for those who are to be sent from the church? Number 3, what is the purpose of those sent on mission? What is the purpose of those sent on mission? Keep that in your mind. 4th question, in what way are we all called? This is everyone. Which way are we all called? So think about these questions as we go through the passages and see what we can do to answer them. And of course, in the end, we'll come back to that and see the application for each one. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we dig into these verses today, Lord, I just pray, Lord, as I was studying and I was meeting with people, even going over the passages, Lord, I just pray for my heart, Lord. As I teach through this, Lord, this would just be a heart of grace and mercy. And Lord, that you would just outpour your spirit through me in the teaching of your word. And that, Lord, as everyone here today, Lord, as they hear these verses, that you would just speak to each person here, Lord. That these verses would just speak truth. They'd speak truth in love and grace and mercy. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, as we look at this, Lord, you've given us your word. You've given us the example, the model. So, Lord, let us just look at this, Lord, but look at this through grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I was praying there, but I really want to talk about that a little bit more before I get into these passages. So I'm going to talk about some things within these 3 verses that you may disagree with me on. That's okay. What I want you to know is what I see in these verses as we get to them is it's God's word, but it's also God has given us the bullseye, the mark, for each of us to attain. Now, I don't know about you guys, but my daughters actually, in the yard, they love to do archery. And they got this target, and they got these bow and arrows, and they asked me to come play with them sometime. And I see right in the middle of this target is that red dot. And so I am always trying to hit that red dot. But you know what? I don't always hit that red dot, do I? I know that's the goal. It's showing very clearly. But sometimes I hit off to the side. Sometimes I just hit clear off the target and got to go chase down my arrow. And my girls are probably actually better at the archery than I am. But what I'm saying is God's word gives us a target. He gives us our goal, our lives should look like. And you know what? We're not perfect, any one of us, none of us. We always try to do our best and through the power of the Holy Spirit, But the thing is, when we talk about these things, I think God has given us a model and an example. But none of us are perfect, right? And we're not going to be perfect. But it's good to know that God has given us some instructions of what we should strive for and through the Holy Spirit to look for. So please keep that in mind as I teach these verses. I mean, I don't think they're super controversial, but I want you to hear my heart and also know that I miss the mark all the time. And as I grow in a Christian, as I've grown, I see other things where like, wow, I can do better. Or I didn't even, you know what's interesting? As we read and we go through our walk as a Christian, we find out new things, which is pretty amazing at times. So let's dig into God's word. If you got your Bibles, everyone got your Bibles, Acts chapter 13. Everyone got a Bible? Anyone need a Bible? We'd love to bless you with a Bible if you need a Bible. Shears is standing up. Anyone need a Bible? Raise your hand. All right. Praise the Lord. You guys all got Bibles. All right. Acts chapter 13. Let me get my glasses on. Among the prophets and the teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manian, the childhood companion of King Herod, Antipas, and Saul. Verse 1. So we read inside of this one verse about these church leaders, which I believe are the elders, pastors of the church in Antioch. This list really is given an example of those who were serving within leadership, I believe, at that church. Now, we've heard of churches before here as we've studied through Acts. We've the Jerusalem church, right? We knew of that church. But here, as we get into Acts 13, as we continue in Acts, we learn now of these five men who were prophets and teachers at this church. We assume the leaders and the pastors. So I thought I should start by defining what a prophet is. So I looked it up, and I'll share with you what I looked up. And we looked about at this last week, but again, we're going to look at it this week because it says, among the prophets and teachers of this church. So prophets, I looked it up in my Strong's dictionary, so I looked it up, and it says, they discerned and did what is best for the Christian cause, foretelling certain future events, Acts 11:27. In religious assemblies of Christians, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak, having power to instruct, comfort, encourage, rebuke, convict their hearers. So we learned just recently about this gift of prophecy. But we also looked at the difference between a foretelling and a forthtelling. So here it mentioned foretelling. This is when a person could speak of something to come, say a future event, could help warn someone or prepare, which we saw, right? Prophets had came, they spoke at the church at Antioch, they warned them of a famine coming, and the church didn't prepare. Is my mic working? All right, good. Also, what we know when we see that is forthtelling. That's a little bit different, and we see much more of that today. This is when a person speaks forth a word from God, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians 14:3. But one who prophesies, strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. But also now we have prophets. Now we also have teachers mentioned here. And I looked up the original word in the Greek again to see what a teacher is referenced here in the scriptures. And it says, of those who in religious assemblies of Christians undertook the work of teaching with the special assistance of the Holy Spirit. So within this church, we see men who were full and gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve the church as prophets and teachers. Now, as we think about that and look at that, some of these men's qualities that they had, we've already read about, right? We've learned a lot about some of these men already, Barnabas especially, and Saul. We know that these men that were serving in the church, some of the qualities they had is they were united together in heart. They were united in the mind. They were generous with what they had. It also says specifically about Barnabas that he was filled with joy, the Holy Spirit, and faith. These were the men that were leading in this church in Antioch. Now, I want to look at today, this is why we're only looking at three verses in Acts, because I want to look at some other verses. I want to look at two other sections of Scripture that addresses the qualifications for a pastor elder in a church. If you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll have it on the screen also, or you can write it as a note here as it talks about this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at the first seven verses. It says, this is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? A church leader must not be a new believer, because he might become proud, and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him, so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. When I read this, we learn from Paul. Paul wrote this, right? We learn a lot. Now, I'm just going to look at a few quick points. Later, as we go through the Bible, we'll get to this passage. I'm not going to expound on this too much, but I have to give you a few points that I saw within these passages. First of all, I want to tell you all, it is a good thing to seek to be a leader within God's church. It's a good thing. Don't think it's bad to aspire to serve this way within the local church. He says right out the gate, is a trust. If someone aspires to be, he desires an honorable position. It's good. But also I see in verse 2, it says a pastor elder is a man whose character is known and good. Then the passage continues to outline what this character should look like. It gives a whole list of different items. Again, I'm not going to go through all that, but if you feel called to serve in church as a pastor or an elder in a teaching position, please look through this, read through this, line by line. Do you meet these, each qualification? I'm going to share a little more on that in a minute, but I want to look at another verse too. Let's look at Titus 1, 6 through 9. Titus 1, 6 through 9. An elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. A church leader is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home. He must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. So both of these passages are similar. We see details of who God is seeking and calls to his church in leadership. Now, I want to look at each of the leaders that we were just given in the Church of Antioch, because I think this is important. We have five different men listed here, and we know a little bit about them. First listed, I'm sure for a reason, we see Barnabas. We know a lot about Barnabas. We know he was sent first from Jerusalem, as I shared earlier. We know he was a Levite from Cyprus, and he was well known as an encourager, a great man. Next, we see Simeon, also known as Niger, meaning a black man. So it's likely, possibly, we don't know for sure, he was from North Africa and possibly at some point had converted to Judaism and then became a follower of Jesus. Now some, including Guzik, which I quote a lot, say possibly this is the same Simeon who carried Jesus' cross. We don't know, but it's possible. Then we read of Lucius from Cyrene. And this also interesting, we know a little bit about him. We know it was a Greek name. So we would think that he was Jewish, a Hellenistic Jew, if you want to go back to that, but who has adopted the Greek culture and language. So he was really Greek by culture, Jewish by birth, but then at some point he had become a Christian and now was a pastor or leader within this church of Antioch. Manaen is the next man listed, which it's very interesting. His background is he was likely a very high status servant. That's interesting to think about. I mean, in his world, this would have meant he had a lot of power and status in his society. Although, we know later there was a slight problem. Herod Antipas was banished in 39 AD. So therefore, at some point, he probably lost his status in some way. Normally, you could like inherit, but he was banished. So I'm not sure how that worked for him. Probably not well. Anyways, so this is, again, very different background, right? Very, very different background. Last but not least, Saul. We know lots about Saul. I'm not going to get into too much, but this is the Pharisee we know who persecuted the church. But then we know the miraculous encounter that he had, and he became a follower of Jesus. So we looked at all these qualifications before that we saw in Scripture. But we also see as we read about these five that we can tell they're all very different as individuals, very different backgrounds. I'm sure together, these leaders, as it says, these prophets and the teachers of the church would come together and serve the church well with their different skills, personalities. It's amazing. You know, what's interesting is I see the same here today at Refuge. In many other churches, I'm sure. For me, many of you may or may not know, but I'm from a very small town in Nevada, Eureka, Nevada. It was like 800 people, had a class of 20. I was a carpenter by trade for many years, then got saved midway through life, ended up going to Bible college and felt called to ministry, and the story goes on. So my background was half in the world, living for the world, getting radically saved, going then being called into ministry for me. Now I think of Kevin, who is not here with us today. Kevin's an elder here. And for him, you know, he was a... Right out of high school, he was a Bible college graduate. He went to Bible college right out of high school. Then he went into the Army, became a Green Beret. For those that don't know who that what that is, it's about as high up as you can go. Next, though, after being a Green Beret, right, after a Green Beret, become the youth pastor. I don't think any of the youth messed with him, huh? And then now he's head of staff with FBR. Jake is with us today, an elder at the church. A pastor's kid, right? Then 20 years, veteran cop in the U.S. And during that time, he was undercover, he's with the SWAT team, and he was an instructor. And I was running with him today, and he says he holds 6 different black belts. So, guys, just keep that in mind. Now, he trains NGOs from all over the world, him and his family, in safety and security. Mark... Well, I don't know if he's made it here yet. He was flying on a plane. I don't know if he's made it. He's coming from the airport to church. I'm not sure if he's made it here yet. Another elder here. And now he's from Central California. He has a degree in theology. He was an ordained pastor for many years in a church in the U.S. in California. And now serves here in Chiang Mai, reaching out to the national churches to come alongside them and support them to grow in God's word, and flourish as a church here in Thailand. So you look at all of us, we're all very different backgrounds, all different personalities, but we all together come to serve the church as God has called each of us. So I want to say something also. From many years ago, maybe 15 years ago, when God called me to ministry, because I went through all these qualifications, right? When God called me to ministry, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't meet all them qualifications. I knew I didn't meet it. I didn't even want to share with anyone what God spoke to me because I thought I was disqualified. Now, that's not true. I wasn't disqualified, but God had a lot of work to do on me for quite some time. There's a lot of work the Holy Spirit did with me in my life to transform me into the one who was then able to serve in that position. Now, as God was doing this amazing work, I didn't just sit in a chair. I served in the church in every single way possible that they would let me. If it was whatever they had called me to do, I served. And God used that time that I served in the local church to mold me into the person that He was going to have me called into leadership standing here today. So let's continue. A lot on that. But let's look at the second verse for today. Verse 2. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." This verse is so important. The Holy Spirit is the one we see who calls us. All of us. He calls every single person here to some form of ministry. He called these to a special work, but He's called every single person here today to some form of ministry. And He's gifted every single person here with a gift to be used. So what were these men doing as the church leaders? What were they doing as the church leaders? They were worshiping and they were fasting. Then, during this time when they're worshiping and they're fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke to them all. All five of them in some form or another. I don't think they were all sitting together necessarily. It doesn't necessarily mean that. But however that worked, we're not given the details, but He spoke to all five of them, not just Barnabas and Saul. He spoke to all of them. And I thought about this. I think this is pretty amazing. And then I asked, as we looked at it, it says they were worshiping. I think it's important that we look at what does it mean that they were worshiping? What does it mean for us? What does it mean to worship? People ask me questions like that, and it sounds simple, right? How do you define that, though? Is it that easy? What does it mean to worship? I mean, we were singing. Casey did an amazing job. We're singing hymns and songs of praise. We're studying the Word. But what does it mean to worship God? Warren Wiersbe gives a quote. He says, "Worship is the believer's response of all that he is, mind, emotions, will, and body, to all that God is and says and does. It is a loving response that is balanced by the fear of the Lord. And it is a deepening response as a believer comes to know God better." So acts of worship or worship includes reading our Bibles, for sure. It includes praying. It also includes fellowship. That's acts of worship. It includes singing, again, raising our hands. That's worship. But there's more. There's more to worship. It's a posture of our heart in submission before God daily. Worship is a posture of our heart in submission to God. Now, it also mentions in this passage that they were fasting. Now, fasting, I'm not going to get into a big study on that, but I do want to mention because I find out often that many people don't know what fasting is. And this is I believe you want to look at it this way. It's a surrender of our will to abstain from typically food. It's a surrender before God in typically abstaining from food. It could be other things, though, but usually we use this time abstaining from food to seek Him, to take our focus from the things of the world and put our focus upon Him and look towards Him. It's a time that we set aside. Now, as we see them worshiping, we see the church leaders worshiping and fasting. Guzik says this. He says, "This is the first job of any servant of God, to minister unto the Lord. In doing this, they did the service of the priest under the new covenant, offering their bodies as living sacrifices. Ministering to the Lord means doing what pleases Him and honors Him. Worship, praise, prayer, listening to, honoring God." These men, these leaders, were spending time at Jesus' feet, surrendered before Him, together, in unity. Romans 12:1 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable." This is truly the way to worship him. It was this heart of worship that the Holy Spirit, in this heart of worship, the Holy Spirit spoke to these men, spoke to all of them, all five of these men, calling the church of Antioch to appoint these two, Saul and Paul, for this special work that he would reveal later. How's that? He just says, for this special work. One thing I noticed too, these two that were called, they were already serving in the local church, serving in a teaching and a leadership position within the local church. That's who God called. I see a model for us here in all of this, that we should be seeking, all of us, to be used by God. Every one of us should be seeking how God would use us. Every one of us. What I see here is when the Holy Spirit called them, appointed them, they were worshiping God. They were fasting. They were serving in their church. And as they were doing these things, God then spoke to them and called them. I think it's neat too, as we talked about the two they called, but the other three also. God then shows others, the leadership, the other teachers in the church, through the Holy Spirit, to come alongside these two that he's called, to support them. The calling wasn't just on those that he was sending, but it was also on the others to support them. Now I see many of you that have came to Refuge, and so many of you have signed up to serve in so many different ways, and it's such a blessing to us. And I want you to know, as you guys sign up to serve, one of our jobs here as the elders and the teachers is to come alongside you and walk with you in whatever calling God has gifted you. I mean, if it's being a greeter, that's awesome. If it's maybe setting up beforehand or cleaning up, or maybe it's helping with children, or it's teaching the children, or for some of you, maybe it's leading a small group. Maybe some of you, it's translating. We have a translator in the back. Maybe some of you, it's prayer, praying for the church. Maybe, like Casey, leading worship, leading us in worship, singing, playing an instrument. Maybe even providing financially. But whatever God has called you and how God has called you to serve in the local church, I want to come alongside you in any which way we can to help you see how God has anointed you or gifted you to serve. I pick on Shears. He's up there serving and walking around serving cups. He taught just recently Wednesday for his first time. It's amazing. We worked together almost a year, learning about inductive Bible study and how to create a message. And now he's going to teach in a few more weeks again. Vicky is doing some training next week with the ladies, right? Teaching a few ladies how to lead a women's Bible study. They say, we feel called to lead a women's Bible study. I say, that's great. Let's come alongside you and see how we can help you walk in that calling and that gifting the Lord has called you to. We can give you some tools, right? We'll be praying for you, and we'll come alongside you. Now, we do know, I mean, everyone knows, not everyone has the same giftings. Not everyone is called to be teachers and leaders. But we all are called to serve Jesus in some way. Let's find out what that way is together as a church. Now, before we move on with this verse, I want to look at one word in verse 2 I saw. The word is appoint. Appoint. This word is commanded by God. Here's what I see. He says, appoint them. So this word is to set apart for a purpose. In some translation, the word separate is used. So these two would be separated, set apart for this special calling God has for them. They were in this local church serving faithfully, we see, but now God has called them to be appointed by the church for a special work that he has for them. These men were likely, I think, the two main leaders in the church. Very likely. And God calls them out of that local church to go. These weren't men that were not doing nothing. They were serving daily within the church. I'm sure of it. They were trusted within the church. They were active in serving in the church. But God then separates them and calls them and tells the church to appoint them to a special work, a different work. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago." Now, as we looked at this, and I kind of mentioned, do you notice what's missing in this calling? This happens often. You know what's missing? The details of what this special work was going to be. It happens. They were to be sent by the Holy Spirit. They were going to be appointed by the church. They were set apart, separated to God for the work that he called them to do. Then it stops. So the Holy Spirit's called these two through the church. Let's see the next step in verse 3. "So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. They took further time to seek the Lord." We can learn so much from this. Say I hear from God myself, or maybe some of you have heard from God that he is calling you to a certain work or a certain place, or maybe you're facing an important decision to make and you're seeking the Lord and you believe the Lord has answered or revealed that to you. It says here that they took more time to fast, to pray. Not just Saul and Barnabas, but all the church. They heard from the Lord. They said, let's pray. Maybe there's even some here. Even after the service today, maybe you're like, I think that I'm supposed to do this. God has spoke this to me. I'm not saying that. But let's come together as the church and pray for one another. After church, if you believe that God has called you or wants to place you in a certain place or serve in a certain way, or maybe you're facing an important decision, come after the service. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's see if that God would reveal to you and to us what the plan that he has for you. We can come together. So then it says they laid hands on these two. They laid hands. We went through this a while ago. They came together as the church in agreement. The church came in agreement, the leaders. Now God had called them. It was God that called these two. But it was the church who was sending them. Clearly. It was the church who appointed them to the work that God had called them to do. This here of laying of hands was the outward commissioning or sending of these missionaries. This is a model that myself and my family experienced when we went to the U.S. to the mission field, and I think some of you also have. You know, I believed that we were called to a special work years and years and years before. Then I shared that with the elders and the leadership of the church. And I prayed that they also would receive confirmation and I'd have their blessing. They met, they prayed, the church prayed, different members of the church prayed, and they came to me and they said, we see that calling. So the elders came together and they commissioned me. It's what we called commissioned. They appointed me to be sent by the church. I got a few pictures of this. It's kind of fun. One Sunday they had us all come up. We shared with the church what God had revealed to us. The elders came up then also, confirmed this calling, and they laid hands upon us. They anointed us. And they sent us. 10 years later, I stand here. They are still my sending church. They still support us. And I'm not even talking about financially. They support us in prayer. They support us in encouragement. Here, the church gathered around, not just the elders. All the church gathered together and prayed and laid hands. Because this is what we see in the Word. This is the model that's given in the Word. And I was very fortunate that I had been attending a church that saw this model and followed this model. But I shared also, I want to be clear, that This is the model that we're given scripturally. I do believe this. Now, not all of us that maybe get sent are sent that way. But I do believe that when we read and study scripture, we can see the picture that's given here. And then from there, we can learn. And we can try to follow that example. Now, I was fortunate that I happened to land in a church that did this. And we like to follow that too. We like to pray. The church would then lift their hands and pray over those being sent. But again, not everyone is always sent that way. That's okay. That's okay. The scripture here, this is the first recorded instance of missionaries being sent by the church. God called them. He prepared them. He equipped them. Then he called the church to appoint them to do the work they were called to do. The church, then we see here, the church of Antioch, then in obedience, they prayed, they fasted, and then with confirmation, they laid their hands, anointed them, and sent them out as the church's first missionaries. It's a beautiful picture. They weren't just sent alone either, were they? I think there's another part here. They weren't sent alone. They were sent together. Think about these two, Saul and Barnabas. They're very different people, I think. We know Barnabas is known as the encourager, right? I think a very loving Saul, highly educated, knew the Word of God, highly studied, radical transformation. I imagine these two together, even though very probably different backgrounds and personalities, together would have made an amazing team to minister to God's church. And I see that today with many of us. Again, they were sent two by two. So in closing, I asked a lot of questions to start. And again, as I read this, I think that we are given in Scripture a model or a target, right, to shoot for. And as we go on, each of us in our own walk, we can read Scripture and we can learn and look back and say, hey, I remember how this looks in Scripture and what that looks like. So I asked the question to start is, what does a biblical model look like for a local church? Just in these three verses, I think we learn a few things. We read today that these leaders in the church, these five leaders, they must be men of God. They were worshiping, they were in prayer. We know the qualifications that they needed to have. These were men whose top priority was to teach the word. And we see that beforehand. Now, the second question I gave is, what examples are given for those who are sent from a church? We saw that they were appointed by the church, right? It was a church who commissioned them or appointed them. But, they were called by God, by the Holy Spirit. And I find it interesting, also, as this took place, they were worshiping and serving already within the church. I get people sometimes, and maybe you've had it happen, some of you, they call me from the U.S. And they're like, hey, I want to come serve in the church here. I say, well, what are you doing in your home church? Nothing. I said, well, why don't you serve in your home church and learn and then come here and serve? It's a good model. It's a good model. Now, this third question, what is the purpose of those sent on mission? What is the purpose of those sent on mission? I like this question because the purpose, as I just shared, for these men especially, was to do what they were already doing, just in another zip code, another place. Teach the word. Bring the gospel. Encourage others. Now, we know that not all of us are called to be teachers or pastors or missionaries. But we see, even within these five leaders of the church, God only called two of these leaders to be sent as missionaries. But that brings me to my last question. In what way are we all called? In what way are we all called? Mark 16:15, my life verse. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. We're all called, every single person here today is called to share with the lost. To share with the lost who Jesus Christ is, what he did for all of us, and the promise that we each have through placing our faith in him. We're all called. We're all called to serve also. Every one of us is called to serve. 1 Peter 4:10-11 says, O God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have a gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Every single person here today is called to walk in the gift that God has given you. And he's given every one of you a gift. He's also called each and every one of us to go out and share the hope of Jesus Christ. To preach the good news to everyone. It says everyone. And I'm sure many other people here in this church today would love to help you in any way possible to walk in that gift that you have and to show you how you can go out there and share the love of Jesus Christ. Maybe if you just need prayer, come on up afterwards. We'd love to pray for you. If you'd like prayer, you want to share, maybe you feel I'm called to this. Let's pray together. Let's see how the Lord would move and work that out. Maybe you'd like to talk more about it. Maybe you can just let me know afterwards and we can meet and have lunch and talk about where you believe God has called you. How can we come alongside you and work with you to help see that come through? Maybe it's providing opportunities within this local church for you to start walking in a calling. I just told you, Ed Shears teach on Wednesday. You're like, I think I'm called to be a pastor. Talk to me. Maybe you say, I'm called to work in children's ministry. Maybe you believe you have the gift of helps. We'll get you with Alyssa. Right? There's many opportunities. And sometimes I know that I had to serve in many different positions in the church to see where God really called me. I've served with children for years. Talk about the Awanas program. I served in that in years working with the young kids. That is challenging. If you can teach middle schoolers, you can teach y'all. That's a fact. If you can teach middle school, you can teach anyone. But again, sometimes you got to step out because we're all called and we all have a gift. Everyone here is commissioned by God to share the good news and gifted to do so. Everyone here. Let me pray as Casey heads up. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this passage, Lord. I just pray, Lord, as we just read through this text, there are only three verses, Lord, but I've seen so much in this as we see these leaders and those that you've called out of the leaders, those that you've called out of the church, those that you called specifically for a special work that we'll read and dig into next week, Lord, their first missionary journey. But Lord, I know that you've called many here even today, Lord. Many as you called me, Lord, and I sat for years on that calling, Lord, and believed I was disqualified. I sat for years and believing I wasn't good enough. I went for years struggling, just believing, Lord, the lies of Satan, not believing in the truth of your word that I am redeemed. So, Lord, I know, Lord, as I walked through many years, Lord, and knowing about the calling that you placed on my life, Lord, that you had a lot of work to do in my life, Lord, that sanctification, Lord. But, Lord, as I faithfully came before you each day, as I went to church, as I read my Bible, Lord, you continued to mold me, Lord. I pray that each person here, Lord, you continue to speak to them and mold them, Lord, because I know that you've called so many here, so many different ministries, Lord. But Lord, you'd mold them into the man or the woman, Lord, that would be used mightily by you. So Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit continue to move in this place, Lord, and just reveal your will to each and every one of us, Lord. And together as the church, Lord, we'd come together and love on each other and support one another and pray for one another, Lord, and you confirm the calling in these people's lives, Lord, through us too, Lord, that we'd be able to speak to them, Lord, and say, yes, I see that, and walk with them and bless them in that calling. Lord, as we see this church here, Lord, they prayed and they fasted. If anyone here today, Lord, is seeking answers, Lord, just let them come up even afterwards. Let's pray together. Let's just come together, Lord, and seek you. And Lord, I especially pray today if there's anyone here in this service that doesn't know you. Lord, I pray your Spirit would just speak to their hearts now. They would realize they indeed are a sinner. But Lord, there is salvation through you and what you've done for each one of us. And the Lord, through placing their faith in you, Lord, their sins will be forgiven. And they will have the promise of eternal life in heaven. So, Lord, I just pray that you speak that truth to every person here that may not know you, and you just draw them to you, that they would come up afterwards, Lord, and want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be born again, what it means to have eternal life. So, Lord, I thank you for these passages. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would just speak to each one of us individual, knowing some of these things I spoke about, Lord. I believe you've set a model or an example for us. But, Lord, we may have that example, we have that model, but each one of us, each and every day, Lord, we just strive to meet that mark. And in that, Lord, we know is your grace and your mercy always, always, always is your grace and your mercy. So show each one of us this week, Lord, just how we can share with the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.